60 years ago. Woo! That's a long time, isn't it? When as a small child, rather than the small adult that I am now, I responded to the good news about salvation. And within the scope of what I understood at the time, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Now, you might suspect that after 60 years, I would have a few things to do with it well sussed out, wouldn't you? You would? You wouldn't? Some of you would and some of you wouldn't. Well, half of you are right. I find that God is challenging me about my way of thinking and some of my assumptions as much now as he's ever done at any stage through my relationship with him. And during this year, there's been an ongoing process in my life about the whole basis on which I work my relationship with God. And if that shocks some of you, then that's good, because it might make you think about your relationship with Jesus. But through this year, God has been constantly nudging me and moving me a bit. And we sort of use that quite familiar phrase, on a journey. And for me, it started before our sabbatical, and it continued through it, and it's still in progress. So maybe the journey I'm on will provoke you, and maybe that will help you a little bit this morning. And then maybe you'll also be able to encourage me to take further steps on my journey. And we're going to begin this morning by reading Psalm 40. And just so it doesn't come as a shock, I thought we would all read this out loud together. So prepare yourself mentally for that. But after we've done that, I want to take a pangalactic overview of a couple of things. Yeah? Okay. And then we'll come back, and in the light of that pangalactic overview, we'll have a look at these verses together. So here we go. Are you ready to read with me? There's always one, isn't there? And we love them all. I don't want you reading a different version, Rosalie. It would be helpful if we all read the same one. Not so exciting, I grant you, but just a bit easier. So I'll start, and I'll be very embarrassed if you don't join in. Okay? I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. This is a Selah. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love or faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, You will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonour who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You've done very well. Do you think we should go for Psalm 119 next week? Some of the illustrations today are courtesy of the Brick Testament. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we're reading about the circumstances just after Adam and Eve had taken of the forbidden fruit. And this is what the narrative tells us. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, although this describes just one occasion in, if you like, the life of the Garden of Eden, the implications from the text are that Adam knew that God was coming and was looking for him. And so he hid himself. So biblical scholars are very comfortable with the idea that actually God used to come down on a regular basis and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so this gives us an insight into the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, what was in his heart for them before the fall came in and spoilt all of that. So what we're really seeing is that the Bible opens with God's heart expressed with this intimate relationship of him coming and walking. And the words that are used for walking don't just mean having a perambulation. They actually mean coming and talking, walking together. There's a togetherness, a communication, which is meant by that phrase. And what's significant to me is that even before God said, look, we had a covenant about this garden. You have eaten of the wrong tree. And because of that, you're going to have to leave the garden. Even before that consequence was worked out, Adam and Eve were hiding themselves because of their shame and their sin. Now, if we turn right to the back of the Bible, and we have a look in the last book, Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. What we find there is a vision, almost an awake dream that God gave to the Apostle John about what was going to happen in the future. And there's some remarkable things in there. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And in John's vision of the future of our destiny in God, what he sees is us there, face to face with God, actually living with him, and the whole place being lit up, not by artificial lights, but by God's glory. So you see, if God's plan began with Adam and Eve enjoying this intimate fellowship with God in the beginning, and it ends up with us enjoying that intimate fellowship with him forever, do you think somewhere in there might be a clue about the sort of relationship that he wants to have with us now? Yes. Oh, right. That's good. As we read on through Genesis, we find that Enoch and Noah both walked with God, and famously Enoch was not, because God took him. And then we don't find that expression anymore through the Old Testament, but obviously Noah and Enoch enjoyed that similar familiar relationship with them, whereas others in the Old Testament may have known God quite well, and Abraham and Moses were certainly talked about as friends of God, but they seem to have had a series of encounters with God, and Moses went up and famously experienced God on the mountain, but it wasn't that customary thing for them in the way that it was for Adam and Eve before the fall. But if we were thinking of somebody in the Old Testament who we could get an insight into the relationship with God, who do you think it would be? David is absolutely right, yes. And Trevor's already read one of David's Psalms to us this morning. And David's quite an interesting character, isn't he? Samuel, when he was talking to David's predecessor Saul, said of David, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." That's in 1 Samuel 13. And when Paul was speaking to the men of Israel in Acts 13, he sort of repeated that and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." And I want you to just pause and think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Because there's some quite good stuff about David, isn't there? He was the sort of runt on the end of the family, and he was sent off to look after the sheep. So he spent a lot of time on his own out in the pastures, just watching out for wolves, bears and lions. And he fought them off, so he was a diligent son. He, most famously of all, slayed Goliath with a sling and a stone when the children of Israel were all cowering in front of him. He brought the ark back to Jerusalem. What else did he do? Some other good things. He made the kingdom secure, I suppose. And he also made all the preparations so that his son, Solomon, was able to build the temple as a dwelling place for God. So that's actually not bad achievements, is it? Some of us would have a hard day matching that. But there was another side to David as well. He had bad days, didn't he? And what the most famously thing we think of probably is his adultery with Tamar. And he didn't stop at that, because he then went on, in order to cover it up, he lied, and he had her husband murdered. Bathsheba, right, yes. You are listening. This is excellent. Now, there was also a time when David lied to a priest in order to get food, wasn't there, for his men? And there was another occasion when he disobeyed a specific command of God and he took a census of the nation. So he led the whole nation into sin. So David had some minor imperfections, we might say. Would you agree with that? And yet God said, David is a man after my own heart. And I think we can get a real insight into how this worked out in practice, because over half the book of Psalms was written by David. And it teaches us so much about what was going on inside him as he spilled this stuff out onto papyrus, I guess, at the time. But we've got it on paper now, and it's really helpful to us. And one of the things we learn from that is that sin is not a barrier to intimacy with God. Lack of repentance might be, but sin itself isn't. And Jesus came and died so that your sin and my sin would no longer keep us separated from God. And that was actually pretty effective. As Trevor's reminded us, at the end he was able to say, "It is finished." And when, as we inevitably sin, we can get into a danger area where we begin to think that maybe our sin has separated us from God. And what we're doing then is we're not critiquing ourselves, we're critiquing the work that Jesus did on the cross and saying this new sin that I've just committed wasn't covered by what Jesus did. And if we're honest, we know that's not true. But somehow we get into a track of thinking that causes us to take the Adam and Eve approach, which is go hide from God. It took David a while, but eventually with some help from one of God's prophets, he understood his sin and he repented so that his relationship was restored. And really helpfully, Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance. And if ever you find yourself needing to repent, it's great to just go and reflect on what David wrote there and let that stir your own heart. If we're willing to follow his example, then our sin won't spoil our relationship with God. Rick Warren made this observation about the book of Psalms. To instruct us in candid honesty, God gave us the book of Psalms, a worship manual, full of ranting, raving, doubts, fears, resentments, and deep passions, combined with thanksgiving, praise, and statements of faith. Every possible emotion is catalogued in the Psalms. When you read the emotional confessions of David and others, realize this is how God wants you to worship him, holding back nothing of what you feel. You can pray like David. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles, for I am overwhelmed. It's encouraging to know that all of God's closest friends, Moses, David, Abraham, Job, and others, had bouts with doubt. But instead of masking their misgivings with pious cliches, they candidly voiced them openly and publicly. Expressing doubt is sometimes the first step toward the next level of intimacy with God. I could have told you that Psalms has helped me quite a bit over the last few months, but I think Rick Warren puts it rather better, and he perhaps has a more wonderful way with words. So Psalms is great. So given that, let's come back to Psalm 40 that we read earlier on. And it is one of David's Psalms. So let's just see if we can pick up one or two things from here that David shows us about his friendship with God. Now, although it's difficult to tell in the English, in the Hebrew, I'm informed by those who know, I'm not one of those who know, that there's a poetic structure to the Psalms, and this particular one is in six sections. And people talk about these sections, first of all looking backward, then upward, then inward, outward, around about, and then forward. And if only we had a bit more time, we could explore all of that in great detail. But rather than be exhaustive, or maybe even exhausting, what we're going to do today is just pick out a couple of points and see if they will help us understand a little bit more about being friends of God. Now, the psalm starts off, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And a few weeks back, Sheila and I had a little conversation about patience. And we both confessed to one another that we asked God to give us patience. And the only problem is we want it now. We can't be bothered to wait. And, you know, which is a great joke. But actually, there's something in our nature which is impatient. And we actually live in a society where everything is instant. And if something doesn't happen at the push of a button or the flick of a switch, then we get a bit bored and we think, you know, exactly what's going on here. And David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord." And of course, there's different sorts of waiting, aren't there? There's a sort of waiting which is very unfocused and where you're just hanging around hoping that something is going to happen. But the words that are used here are about expectancy. And it's a waiting for something specific to happen. And it's a bit like if you go, maybe you do just go down the bus stop and hang around to see what happens. But actually most people, when they go down the bus stop, it's because they want to get on a bus. And they go down expecting that a bus is going to come along. And they don't just sit there and go to sleep. They actually look to see if the bus is coming. And so they sit or stand there in expectancy. And that's the sort of waiting that David is talking about here, his waiting for the Lord. See, he's waiting, so there's patience in him, there's a quietness, there's an acceptance that this is going to take time. But actually, there's also that expectancy. Hey, God's going to come. And we find that in that, God leaned into him, God inclined, and there was a meeting with God. And we have no reason to believe that David actually was stuck in a pit or in a miry bog. Jeremiah certainly enjoyed those options in his life. And so David is probably speaking metaphorically, saying, my life just feels like being stuck in a bog. It feels like I'm stuck down in a pit at the moment. And it's out of that that he's actually crying out to God and waiting on him. And the psalm doesn't really give us any clue as to what circumstances it was that brought this about. But I wonder if we could be challenged by him this morning. That when we're coming to God, to come with those two things held in tension. To come with an attitude of patience. Actually, if it takes time to hear God and receive his word, I'm willing to give it time. And actually, as well as that, I'm going to come expecting to hear from God. It isn't that I'm just waiting there. Hopefully, maybe God will talk to me, but coming, expecting that God will speak. Skipping down to verse 11, but it's actually verse 9. And this is the section that's looking outward, if you remember those six sections that I mentioned earlier on. And something dramatic has happened. The feeling in a desolate pit, the miry clay, has gone. And what started as a personal encounter out of a feeling of hopelessness has now turned into thankfulness. That actually it's spilt over and happified some other people, possibly. And the way that David recounts it here, it doesn't come across as a technique. He wasn't using this as a means of controlling people, of leading them, but actually God had done something which had affected him personally so much that he couldn't stop telling other people about it. It was a genuine overflow of gratitude and thankfulness from his heart because of what God has done. He'd told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. He'd not restrained his lips. He was a blabbermouth. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. That's why it's so important that here on Sundays we make space for people to come and just give thanks for what God's doing. Because actually, it gladdens the heart of the congregation. It reminds us of the faithfulness of the God that we follow and that we worship. Now, we've only seen a little bit of the picture today. But here are some of the ways that I think the Bible reveals that David was a man after God's own heart. First of all, he believed God. He was somebody who always believed God. And when God spoke, he was ready to go and act. So Goliath, I guess, would be a key case in point there. But there were lots of others in his leadership of the military actions when God spoke and he was obedient. He was genuinely repentant when he fell into sin. So he wasn't a perfect man. But when he sinned, he acknowledged it and repented before God. If you read only a few of the Psalms, you'll just find out that one of the things that David was really passionate about and loved was God's law. He just loved reading God's words. And he was a man full of gratitude to God. That comes out time and time again through the Psalms. So we've seen glimpses of some of those things, but not all of them, in the verses that we've looked at. But David was a man after God's heart because of believing God, being repentant, delighting in God's word, and being full of gratitude. Those were what kept him in tune with the Father. So the title slide was about the invitation. And I believe the invitation that God is making to me and to all of us is to come walk with me. When we tell ourselves that God wants to be our friend, there are other voices that immediately come and start arguing why that's not possible. And it is an unusual friendship. It is not a friendship of equals. He is still sovereign, almighty God. We are still sinful people rescued by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an inequality in the relationship, and yet he still calls us to be his friends. You see, I know what I'm really like. You know what you're really like. And we can very easily take on the Adam complex and hide away from God because of our shame. But actually he says, no, I've clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come close. See, if somebody like David could come back from his sin that involved adultery and murder under the old covenant with all of its sacrifices, how much easier it is for us who have been brought close to God by Jesus to come back and to repent and receive his forgiveness. I'd like to remind you of a few words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, what I'm learning more and more is that God wants to walk with us before he starts working through us. And sometimes we can get so excited about what we're doing for God that what we're doing becomes almost the end in itself, and our relationship with him takes second place. We're all called to be servants, sorry, to be friends of God and not just servants. What David brought to the congregation of Israel about the faithfulness of God wasn't something he was just preaching and trying to convince them about, because that was his job as their king and leader. But he was just overflowing. He said, look, this is what God's done for me. He can do it for you too. We're going to do something a bit different now. As I was preparing during the week, I felt God say that he wanted to move amongst us this morning with the word of knowledge. Now, for anybody who's not quite sure, the word of knowledge is one of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. And it's where God reveals things. And sometimes when God speaks with words of knowledge, it reveals sickness or something in our midst, and it brings with it a release of faith for a particular healing for a person. And sometimes God brings words that reveal things in our hearts, which can be very personal to an individual, and it just stirs new faith in them to respond to God, bring them into liberty, perhaps off in a circumstance that's been locked up for a while. Now, a number of people here this morning have been encouraged to seek God for words of knowledge, and in a moment I'm going to invite them to come out and to share, but I felt God gave me one during the week to share this morning, which I'm going to begin by bringing that, and then we'll just see where we go with God after that. We're quite relaxed about it. We're imperfect people doing this, so we might get something wrong or make a mistake, but we're safe here in the family together. But we do trust God, and as we open ourselves up to this, we're expecting that the Holy Spirit is going to come and do good things amongst us. So that's our expectation. During the week, I felt God speak to me and say that there is somebody, going to be somebody here this morning, and I do believe it's a man, who knows that they're ashamed of something in their past. And actually, the shame that they feel because of this past thing is actually controlling their whole relationship with God. And that they never feel able to come into the full presence of God because of their shame over that. And God says to you this morning, I'm smiling at you. See the big grin on my face. You've forgotten how much I love you and that I knew you were a sinner when I called you. Nothing that you've done has changed my love for you. And you don't need to make any public response to that, but you do need to acknowledge in your heart that God is calling you back into closeness with him this morning. And if you feel it would be helpful to share that with somebody and get them to pray for you, then by all means do that at the end of our meeting this morning. If anyone else has anything they'd like to come and share, Richard's got the microphone here. Okay.
Just as I was praying this morning, I was drawn to these verses that says in 1 John 4, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love dries out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I just felt that there are those here who are feeling fearful. And you are all sons and daughters of Christ here. And the only way fear comes in is when you let it, because perfect love, Jesus says, John says, drives out fear. So I just feel that is some here need prayer to get that balance back again of actually you are living in perfect love. And that will drive out fear.
At the prayer meeting this morning, Eric asked us to ask the Lord for a prophetic word. Okay. I've been sitting here sort of saying, Lord, I believe there are some of you who feel like orphans and you have an orphan spirit. And when you have an orphan spirit, it means you don't belong. You're very much on your own. You're negative towards yourselves. I know what an orphan is like. I'm the youngest of five And a couple of years ago, my sister died. She was the last of us. My mum and dad are gone. My brothers have gone. And I felt, I'm an orphan. Somebody actually said it to me. And it's like, I can't look round for any of my family. I don't belong to my family. I know I have my family. But that's how I felt. But actually, I am not an orphan. I'm a child of the living God. My name is Jean Clark, daughter of the living God. And I have an identity through my Father in heaven because he's made me who I am. And there are some of you who don't know who you are. You have an orphan spirit. You don't feel you belong, but you do because you're born again and you are a daughter, a son of the living God. And so I feel if you feel that you're like an orphan, come and let's pray that off of you. Because it's a lie of the enemy. You're a child of the living God.
Well, okay. When we were singing earlier, the banner over me, and that invitation to feast, and there's that little phrase that says, just look at my life. And I just got the sense that there was someone who actually struggled to sing those words. Because they were like, look at my life, look at the state that it's in, what have I got to give thanks for, blah, blah, blah. And the Lord's wanting to encourage you that he's not forgotten you, he hasn't forsaken you. Your name is engraved on the palm of his heart. And he wants to lift up your head. It's not about our efforts, it's about him and what he's done for us. So he wants to lift up your head to see where your help comes from. It comes from him, the maker of heaven and earth, and his throne is in the heavens, and we are invited to feast, and we ain't got to wait until we get there. He wants you to know that there is a place that has been set for you with goodies that are just for you to feast on, and he wants you to start feasting now and not wait until then.
Can I just confirm that Lisa said? I think somebody did. When we sang that song, just look at my life, he does all things well, you actually thought, but not me. So if that was you, you definitely need to come up and be prayed for.
Okay, well, thank you to those that have stepped out in faith with what God's been showing them this morning. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come now and that those who you have been speaking to would know in their hearts beyond any doubt that it's them that you're talking to. And Father, I pray that with that knowledge you would give them the boldness to come and to talk to somebody else about that and to receive prayer and to see you break through into their life in a new way. And Father, for those of us that you haven't spoken to specifically this morning, we just want to say thank you that you've invited us to be friends. Help us to walk in the good of that, we ask, in Jesus' name.